Well, as most of you know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been setting the foundation for our understanding and knowing and using of our spiritual gifts in the church body. And we have seen that our spiritual gifts are given to us by God as a gift. You may have one or more of those spiritual gifts. And we also saw that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to use those gifts for God's glory, to further His kingdom, and for the profit of others in the congregation. And we've seen these in great detail. And for those of you who may not have been here, they are on the CD there. You can get those or get them on the internet as well, too, and catch up with those. And last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we saw the results of a church whose leadership is using their spiritual gifts and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And we saw the people who are using their speaking and ministering gifts to the entire body, how the whole body then gets edified and it grows, and it's done by what every part supplies. It's not just the leadership, it is everybody using their spiritual gifts to further God's kingdom and to minister to the body of Christ. And it says, as we saw last time, when every part does its share, that means every one of us involved in using our spiritual gifts, doing your part to minister to all of us, so that together we grow a healthy church and we edify one another in love, as we saw last time. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4, the result of a church full of people are unified together in their faith in God and their faith in Christ and their faith in the Word of God. It's people growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's people coming to maturity in their faith, all because people are using their spiritual gifts the way God intended them to be used. And we also saw that when you're using your spiritual gift and when you're living in the maturity of Christ, you use Christ as that measuring rod for your own personal life. Because Christ is the standard in which we measure our life, and we attain to that as we use our spiritual gifts, as we are ministered to by others who use their spiritual gifts on our behalf to help us to grow into Christ's likeness. Not only that, but through the use of our spiritual gifts and the maturity that we have in Christ's likeness, we become a people of discernment. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We don't believe everything that comes down the pike. We have a discernment that says we have to look at these things and see whether it's true or whether it's false or whether it's an error or whether it's half-truth or whatever it might be, because we don't want to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And we also, as we saw in Ephesians 4, want to be able to speak the truth in love. We want to deal with people in love. And we want to act in love with the truth as the basis for which we do everything. And the motive must always be, as we saw last time, love. And finally, as a result of everybody doing their part and doing their share, the church began to grow. The church began to edify itself, to build itself up in love. And so what we want to do now, after setting all of that as the foundation over the last couple of weeks, we want to look specifically at those spiritual gifts that we can use that will impact the kingdom of heaven and that will impact our church as well. And it'll help us to understand what our spiritual gifts are and how to use them for God's glory. And one of the things that we understand is when everybody is using their spiritual gifts, everybody is doing their part, that becomes a healthy church. That becomes a growing church spiritually and numerically, because people know that they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and they're ministering to the people of His body, and God wants to bring people with those spiritual gifts to minister in this particular place. And we praise Him for the people that He brings week after week and the many of you here who use your gifts and minister to us. And it's a privilege to be a part of that and to see how the church grows as a result of that. And to do that, when we look at specifically at the spiritual gifts, we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture where the spiritual gifts are listed. And by the way, at the conclusion of this, which may be next Sunday, but for sure the Sunday after that, depending on how far we get, but at the end of the conclusion of the study of of our spiritual gifts. On the back table, I'm going to have listed every spiritual gift listed in Scripture and where they can be found and how they are defined and how they can be used in the body. And then we're also going to put some ministries that are available in this congregation for you to be able to use with that gift that you've identified as your spiritual gift. And there's a place that then you can then use that. And so that's the ultimate purpose behind this, is to teach and to train you to know what your spiritual gift is and then minister that to all of us. And so we finished last week by looking at those spiritual gifts and how they function like a physical body. We are all joints and ligaments, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies and what every part does it share, so that the church will grow spiritually, that people will be ministered to as you use your spiritual gift. And we saw that we're using those spiritual gifts for God's glory and for furthering His purposes and to ministering to one another. They're not for us to use for us. They're for us to use for everyone else. And the church at Corinth had a real difficult time with this, as we shall see. So when we look at spiritual gifts and each individual gift, as we saw before, they're really in two categories. They are speaking gifts and they are ministering and serving gifts, as 1 Peter chapter 4, which was read earlier, shows us. And so each one of those gifts fall into one of those two categories. And you as a born-again believer may have one from either category or both. More than likely, you have more than one spiritual gift, because as we look at these gifts, we see how sometimes one complements another, and when you use those together, it really makes a difference. And so you may have some speaking gifts, you may have some serving gifts, or you may have one or the other. And as we look at these, you then begin to evaluate your life, and we'll show you how to do that at the end of all of this, and to see what your spiritual gift or gifts may be. And I thought the best place to start would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where there is a list of spiritual gifts, and that's what chapter 12 is all about. And so we're going to look at that first, and then we'll look at other passages as well later. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul starts in verse 1 there by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." He wants us to know what our spiritual gift is and how to use it to further His kingdom, to bring glory to Him and for the profit of everybody else. And so he goes on to say, as we saw before in verses 4 to 6, that the entire Trinity of God is involved in us using our spiritual gifts. It says there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. They are all working together, energizing us for the using of our spiritual gifts. Then he says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That's what you're using your spiritual gift for, is for us, to minister to us as we would to minister to you. And now he begins to tell us what those spiritual gifts are. So look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." That's the first spiritual gift listed in this passage right here. The word of wisdom is a spiritual gift given to some of you to be used for God's glory and to profit all of us. And it's the word of wisdom. That word in the word of wisdom is the word logos. And it means something said, something reasoned, or something spoken, or some type of speech that's either verbal from something written or that is just simply said. It is a verbalized word of some kind. And it's the verbal word of wisdom. That word wisdom is Sophia in the Greek, and it's most often used of understanding what God's will is through His Word and applying it to your life. So the spiritual gift of the Word of Wisdom would be the ability to understand God's will through His Word and make an application to obedience, to behave in response to that knowledge. It is applying God's Word to your life or to help somebody else apply it to their life. It's the ability to take the facts from the Word of God that, as we're going to see, the gift of knowledge gives, and then skillfully applying that to your own life. Let me tell you how this plays out. This is the person who would make a good counselor. This is a person who has a unique understanding of the Word of God and knows how to apply it in a situation, whether it is one-on-one or in a group setting or something else. They practically apply what the Word has to say. Some people have head knowledge of the Word of God, but they may not know how to apply that. The person with the Word of Wisdom applies that to their life and can then apply it to somebody else's life as well. It's the person who understands the Scripture and the principles that are there, and they can practically apply them to solve problems. This is the person you would want to come alongside you. Or you go up to them and you say, you know, I'm going through this in my life today. And this person won't say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I wish I could help. Or they just say, well, get over it or something else. This is the person who then will gently take you through the Word of God and make the Word of God bear in your life, because they see the need that you have there and they have that Word of Wisdom that they want to share with you. They want you then to be able to apply that Word in your life like they've applied in their life. These are precious people, because you want those kinds of people to draw you back to the Word of God and your understanding of it. They're the ones who take the word of knowledge and find the application for it. They're the ones, and I kind of look at myself this way, but I honestly don't think I have that gift the way some of you do. But it's somebody who can take a, like when I read and I study and I prepare, I look at the historians and the commentators and the linguistics and all these teachers who put all this stuff in writing. With the word of knowledge, they do that, and then trying to glean the application of that and sharing that with you. That's what the word of wisdom does. It takes that knowledge and then dispenses it so that you can then apply it in your life. These are uniquely gifted people that can do that. They're the ones that will come alongside you and say, let me help you with this. It's a believer sometimes one-on-one encouraging them to apply biblical principles in their life. They may come up to you and say, you know, I'm having a difficulty in my marriage. And this person will come alongside and say, hey, you know what? The Scripture has to say this and this, and I think this will help you in your life. It might be somebody who's going through family problems. And if the person with the word of wisdom, you happen to talk to them, they'll say, hey, you know what? Let's look at this. Let's look at this. And give you some words of encouragement, because they're taking the word and applying it in your life. You're going through some financial difficulties, and this person you happen to seek out, and they begin to give you some answers from the Scripture that will help you to understand biblically where you are at financially and some things that you can do. They're a loving kind of person that brings you back to where you need to be, and they do it because the Word of God has bared out in their lives, and they want it to bear out in your life as well, too. You may go through some kind of tragedy, some kind of difficult time, and somebody with a word of wisdom comes along and they bring the word of God to bear in your life, and it really makes a difference. They give you some wisdom from the Bible that will help you, to give you that comfort and encouragement that you need. Somebody who has the word of wisdom, and some of you do, you would really work well with somebody who has the word of knowledge, and you may have that as well too. And you may also work well with somebody, or also may have the gift of prophecy as well, because sometimes all three of these really work together. But if you have the word of wisdom, you are a unique person, and we want you to use that spiritual gift. And I know some of you do. I've experienced your gift, and I know you've given it to others, and I've heard others using that. We want you to use that in the lives of everybody in this congregation. We want you to be a resource so we can send somebody to, because we know you have a unique understanding and application of the Word of God. So when somebody comes to you, they're going to be encouraged and exhorted and admonished, because you have that great gift that you can use on their behalf. Matter of fact, when it comes to the word of wisdom, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a unique wisdom and understanding that the world does not have. And a lot of Christians don't understand because they're not there spiritually mature yet to understand, to apply that application to their life. And when you who have this gift and have that maturity see that in the lives of people in this church, then you come alongside them and you minister to them and you encourage them by that word of wisdom. And if you have that gift and you know you have that gift, we appreciate you using that gift for all of us. I put some verses there. I think they're in italics in your bulletin there, that how that word of wisdom is used in different places there. And you can do a study on your own if you think that's your spiritual gift. That'll help you out as well, too. The next spiritual gift listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. This again is the second spiritual gift listed here. Where the word of wisdom takes the knowledge of the Scripture and applies it, the word of knowledge presents the facts and understanding of the Scriptures so they can be applied. This is somebody who knows the Word of God. This is, again, it's a speaking gift because it's the word, the logos of knowledge. It's either written or spoken, but it is something that is presented verbally in knowledge. This is the person who can take biblical facts and make conclusions with them because they understand the Word of God. They have the knowledge of the Word of God. They grasp the meaning of it. But sometimes they may not be able to apply it. They may have all of that understanding in their mind, but they just don't have the ability to take that and apply it. But if you have somebody who has the word of knowledge and can apply it, that's a uniquely gifted person because they take the best of both of those and use it to minister to the congregation. It's somebody who does have a unique understanding of the word. And we need people like that in our congregation. People who understand the Word of God. Somebody who has the Word of knowledge. Somebody who has the Word of wisdom that can then apply that knowledge and help others to apply that knowledge. We need people like you with that gift to use those gifts for all of us. Because really, if you think about it, that's foundational to the congregation, is the preaching and teaching and ministering and applying of the Word of God to one another. And that can be done on one-on-one basis. It can be done in a small group Bible study. It can be done by teachers in different settings. It can be done by Sunday schools. It can be done through the pulpit. There's a lot of different ways that this gift of the word of knowledge can help us to understand what they understand. But somebody with the word of knowledge would be somebody that writes. People who write commentaries have the word of knowledge. Historians have the word of knowledge because they have such a unique understanding of everything, and they put it down in writing for us to understand. It's those seminary professors and those researchers and those writers and all of those people who uniquely understand the word of God, and they can share that understanding with us. But they necessarily can't apply it sometimes. So the word of wisdom comes along and says, this is what that word that's been presented to you means. And by the way, some of you have that. Some of you have a unique grasp of the Scriptures. And you share that understanding with us. I won't use names because I didn't ask them, but I know there's two men in this congregation who have that knowledge of the Scriptures. And they share that with us. They say they share some unique insight that you think, hey, that really makes sense. And then when you have that information, the word of wisdom says, oh yeah, now this is how I'm going to apply that to my life. It makes sense. Somebody has that knowledge and they use that knowledge to share with everybody else. And then if you have the word of wisdom, then you begin to apply that to your own life. Or you help others apply it to their life. it becomes an interesting gift, a special gift to be used by people, because when it comes to the Word of God, we all want to get to that place where we can understand it and apply it in our lives. Matter of fact, Paul mentions this gift in 1 Corinthians 13:2, where he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge," he said, if I knew everything there was to know, but if I don't have love, it's useless information. It's useless knowledge. And it's the way with all of these spiritual gifts. If they are not done with the motive of love, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, then you're using them in the flesh and they're not going to profit anybody. It's simply the gift, the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge is simply understanding God's word and sharing that understanding with others. Most likely you would be a teacher, but not necessarily, because there are a lot of people who might write stuff or share stuff, but they can't teach that. They just provide the information for somebody else to go ahead and teach. They may be gifted at researching the facts that are taught. So if you put the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge together, it would be the word of wisdom that would skillfully apply the facts that have been discovered by the gift of the word of knowledge. And you won't know that until you spend time with people and they're teaching and they're ministering through the word of God to know which gift they have or if they have both of those. And so it becomes a very important gift for our entire congregation. Then the next gift listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the next spiritual gift is in verse 9. And he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." Some people have the gift of faith. This isn't saving faith. You already have that as a born-again believer. That's not what he's talking about here. This isn't general faith that you have because you believe in the Bible and believe in God and Christ and all of those doctrines. No, because you're at different levels of that as well too. That's not the gift of faith. The gift of faith here, what he's talking about, is the God-given ability to trust God, to have faith in God, especially in difficult, demanding situations. This is the person to whom obstacles become challenges because they believe beyond what is visible. This is the kind of person who believes the impossible becomes possible. And we love to have these kinds of people in our congregation because they can minister to us in a way that nobody else can. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible with you." There are some people that have that unique gift of faith. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 21:22, "If you had faith and you do not doubt, it will be done, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, of course, this is in the context of the disciples using that for the miracles and things that they were doing. But the principle is the same, because there are some of you that have such a unique faith that you believe that God will do what His Word says He will do. And when you pray to God, you do it with boldness and courage because you know that God is going to answer that because you're praying according to His will. You can't ask for a mountain to be moved today. That's not God's will. But when you know and understand the Word of God and you know what His will is, and you begin to pray for that uniquely because you have the faith that what you're praying is going to happen, that makes a difference for the congregation. Paul said, "Though I have the gift of faith, can remove all mountains, if I don't have love, it's useless." Again, if you're not using your spiritual gift in love, ministering to others for the glory of God, you're not using your gift at all. Let me give just an illustration of maybe how this gift of faith can play itself out. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Maybe a familiar passage to you. Paul is being taken to Rome and they're on this ship and... he told them, "We don't need to be going on this ship. We're going to have some problems." And they went anyway, and they took him, took a whole bunch of prisoners, and they get out on the water, and then this big storm comes, a very huge storm, so much so that after a couple of days, they're throwing everything overboard. They're not leaving anything but themselves left on the ship because it's such a severe storm. And by the way, this goes on for weeks. And this is what happens. We'll pick it up in verse 20. "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days," in Acts chapter 27, verse 20, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." They came to the place that they knew they were going to die, and so they just gave up. That's not a good place to be. But if somebody had the gift of faith, you'd want them to be there, wouldn't you? Look at verse 21. "But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" Boy, I'll bet they were probably hating him when he was saying that. "Why are you saying this now, Paul?" But he was prefacing that for what he's about to do. Look at verse 22. "And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." And now they're thinking, "What? How's the ship going to be lost and we're not going to lose our lives?" You see, that's what the gift of faith does. It looks beyond the impossible because it becomes possible. This is what he says, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I'm serving, who said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." When God told me that we're going to lose this ship, but not one life is going to be lost, and we're out in the middle of this storm, and there's nothing left, and we've all given up hope, that's the kind of person that you want by your side. Because they have the kind of faith that says, "We can make it through this." You've been in places like that before. When somebody that has that kind of unique gift comes alongside you and says, "Listen, there's hope. There's help. We can get through this." I especially appreciate those with that gift when it comes to our building program that we're in right now. Some people are saying, "We can't do this. This is impossible." And this person says, "You want to know what? We've prayed about this. God has supplied for our needs. He's going to continue to do that. And this is what's going to be the result of that." Those kind of people are a blessing because they encourage us when we're discouraged, when we don't think there is hope. Like all of those people on that ship, they said, "It's all over." Paul said, "No, it's not. I believe God's promise to me. And we can believe God's promises through His Word to us as well, too." These are the kinds of people who are an encouragement and edify others because they hold on to God's promises that oftentimes affect everybody. They're the ones you look to in times of doubt and despair. If you think about this, when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that's called the Heroes of the Faith chapter, isn't it? And you know why that is? Because over and over and over again, you read these words, "By faith." By faith, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, all of these, by faith, it says, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and on it goes. Because they had their faith, and others were strengthened and encouraged and edified by them. And that is the way it is with some of you in our congregation. We are encouraged and we are edified by your gift of faith. I'll tell you, I can't help but think of Stella Cox having that gift in her life. When you read that letter, she said, 63 years ago, I left and went to Japan and I've never turned back. That's faith. As a young girl going there, and ministering to a lost and dying world. And we see the fruit of that ministry because she had faith in God. She took, I think it was a 5-week journey to get over there. And God used her and continues to use her in profound ways. She had that gift. And people received the fruit of that gift in their lives. just like we receive the fruit of that gift, just like we are profited by you who use that gift amongst us. And my admonition to you would be, those of you who have the gift of faith, if you don't know it and you find out that it is your gift, then use it. Fall on your knees often, because you're the ones who are going to pray that whatever God has promised is going to come to pass. And then when you get off your knees and you see that answered, come to us and tell us, so we can be encouraged. So we can see that gift being used in your life, and we can be encouraged by that. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. When you minister to us and share those things that God has done in your life, that He's doing in the life of the church, that so many of us don't even get to see and know about. Well, the next gift listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 9. To another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. I'm going to do something here, because I am wanting to do this to teach you what those gifts are that you absolutely have and have been given at the time you were born again. And there are some gifts in here. There is the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues that I am not going to deal with right now. At the end of the study of the spiritual gifts, then I'm going to go back and take those unique gifts and we'll look at those. But for now, I want to take you through the gifts. These are the gifts we use today. The other ones were not, they were temporary gifts used for that time and not in our time. And I'll tell you about that and show you that from Scripture, how that's played out. So for now, I want to look at those gifts that you have been entrusted with, and we're going to go through those. So the next one in the list here would then be the gift of prophecy. It's in verse 10. To another, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is found here, and it's also found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. The other passage we'll look at later deals with spiritual gift as well too. But it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This is a spiritual gift. It's not the gift of the ability to foretell the future or do anything like that. That's not what this word means. The gift of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy, is a word that means to speak forth. You have the gift of prophecy if you can speak forth to one-on-one or an audience or to another person. The gift of prophecy is the Spirit-given ability to speak the Word of God to others. That's basically what it is. Somebody who has the gift of prophecy is one that stands up and speaks the Word of God, whether individually or collectively. And it has an impact on people. And as we're going to see, and as we've already seen, there's no one spiritual gift that is any more important than any other. But there are some spiritual gifts that may have a greater impact than others. Somebody with the gift of helps might be behind the scenes doing the work that nobody knows about, but it is just as important as the gift of proclaiming the Word of God. It just may not have the impact. But as we saw in Romans chapter 12 there, you know, the eye can't be a part without the nose and the ear. The entire body works together because every part has a part. But when it comes to the gift of prophecy, they have a greater influence by virtue of that particular gift. Look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 3. But he who prophesies, talking about the gift of prophecy there, he who prophesies or speaks the word of God, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what that gift does. It takes the word of God and provides comfort and edification and exhortation to people. Because you are all at different places in your spiritual walk, because you are all at different places in your maturity level, because some of you are entertaining sin in your life right now, because some of you are coming out the other side of a tragedy victorious, because some of you have different things going on in your life, and because I don't know all of those things, the Spirit of God does. When I preach the Word of God, when somebody else preaches and teaches the Word of God, then the Spirit of God takes that Word and ministers it to your heart. Whether it's to edify you, to build you up, whether it's to exhort you or to admonish you, or whether it's to comfort you, that's what the Word of God does. And when somebody has the gift of prophecy, of speaking forth the Word of God, they do that to minister to the entire body or to those who hear. But it's not only to the body of believers, because as Scripture makes very clear, in most every church there are both believers and unbelievers. There's the wheat and the tares together. So also that gift of prophecy, the speaking forth of the Word of God, also ministers to unbelievers as well too, doesn't it? Look further on in 1 Corinthians 14, down to verse 24. Talking about the same gift here. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what the gift of the Spirit of prophecy does. That's somebody who speaks the Word of God. They don't necessarily, well, part of that is the interpretation and application, but certainly, you know, if God can take a donkey and speak and minister to somebody, He can take someone with the likes of me and do that, then He can take His Word independent of me by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring somebody to conviction, to bring somebody to Christ, to exhort somebody, to admonish somebody. This is another one of those gifts that are important to the body of Christ. Not only from somebody who does that from the pulpit, but if somebody is with you one-on-one that is teaching you the Word of God, that you're spending time with mentoring them through the Word, you have that gift of prophecy that is mentoring into their life. You have the gift of the Word of wisdom or the Word of knowledge that you're using together to build this person up, to edify this person, to exhort this person. If it's in a Sunday school class, the teacher, if it's in a small group Bible study, any one of those places that can be used. This gift has been around from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time to our day today. It is simply the proclamation of the Word of God. And by the way, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "For no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What is this prophecy he's talking about? It's the Word of God. He's saying, no preaching of the Word of God is of any private interpretation. It is the Word of God that is revealed to us by the Spirit of God that ministers to the hearts of the people. That's why Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed are those who hear, read, and understand the prophecy written in this book." Not only the prophetic events that are going to happen, but the prophecy of the Word of book, everything that is in that book. So the spiritual gift of prophecy is proclaiming God's Word. And that's why back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." You want to know why? If you have that gift, oh, we want you to use that. We want you to stand up and proclaim the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, because you're going to minister to all of us. You say, "Well, I'm afraid to get up in front of people." Believe me, I am too. I am nervous up here every time I have to come up here. And I have to depend upon the Spirit of God to give me the strength to even stand here. But I know what that's like, because Moses was the same way. God said, "Moses, I want you to go to the nation of Israel and speak for me." I can't do it. I've got a stutter. Who made your mouth, Moses? Who gives you the words to speak? And I know some of you in this congregation have the gift of prophecy. And we want to encourage you to use that. We need teachers. We need Sunday school teachers. We need children's church teachers. And when we finish this building project in a couple of months, we're going to have places where we can expand. But we can't if we don't have those gifted people using their spiritual gifts to further this kingdom and to get out the Word of God. So you then become a valuable resource. When you know and understand what that gift is, we want you to use it. And this gift can also be used with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, because they kind of sometimes mesh together there. So you may have one or both or all of those kind of connected together. And it also can be used with the gift of evangelism. Somebody who has the gift of evangelism takes the word of God and shares that with people, knowing that when he shares the word of God and he's sharing the gospel message, or she is sharing the gospel message, that something's going to happen in the life of that person. Because as Isaiah 55:11 says, the word of God will not return void, right? It will always accomplish what it's intended to do. And when you intend to share the gospel with somebody, believe me, it will bear fruit in the lives of people. And that again brings us back to the fact that some of you have that gift of being able to share the word of God, whether it's through a teaching or the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. You have that God-given, energized ability to do that, and we want you to do that. We want you to use that. For the little children in children's church, at the Good News Club, any place that you can speak forth the Word of God, we would love to have you to use that spiritual gift. And believe me, if you have that desire, God will empower you and give you the strength to stand before one or stand before 100, and you'll be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one final spiritual gift that we want to look at, and that's also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's in verse 10 as well. It says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits. This is a spiritual gift of discerning of spirits, or the distinguishing of spirits, or just simply the gift of discernment. That word discerning there is diakrisis in the Greek, and it means to judge through. It means to see through. It means to evaluate the truth of something. And you're evaluating the truth of the spirits. Not some ethereal kind of thing. It's something, is that whether it is a spirit of God or from something other than the spirit of God. These are the kinds of people that we want to have in our congregation and to use that gift, because they are the ones that protect you and they protect the church from error and from false doctrine or from half-truth, because they have the God-given ability to discern between truth and error, between what is false, the lie, and the truth. That's why John said in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the spirits he's talking about. Those people who want to come into the church and destroy their church with their false doctrine or their hidden agendas and all those things. What we were talking about in Sunday school. They can be the most oratorical people there are. They can have all of the looks and all of the personality and all of those things that become attractive to people. And they'll take some verses of scripture, and then they'll take something, and then they'll take it out of context or add or do something over here, and it becomes a very subtle attack on the church. And those people with the gift of discerning of those kinds of things are invaluable to the church. They are the ones that step up and say, hey, you know, I don't think this is right. And here's the reason why. Because they have a unique understanding of the scriptures, and they just have a unique ability to discern those people who are trying to do those things to get people to walk away from their faith or to turn away to every wind of doctrine and all of those kinds of things. You know, there were false prophets in the Old Testament. You know that very well. And you know the test that God had for them. There were false prophets in the New Testament. And we have false prophets today. They're in our seminaries, they're in our churches, they're all over the place trying to bring up their agenda, trying to tell you, like somebody was saying this morning at a local church here, they have come to the place of maturity because they believe that there are many ways in which to get to heaven. That is the lie of the devil, John 8:44 says. But if you don't have discernment to understand that and to see that, then you hope somebody with the gift of discernment does. And they can stand up and say, no, that is not right. You're saved by grace through faith, and that out of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. It's through Christ and Christ alone. That was a real problem for Paul in the church at Corinth. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were some people in that church that were claiming to use their spiritual speaking gifts under the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, you know what they were doing? They were calling Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12:3, accursed. That's blasphemy. But when somebody says, I'm coming representing God, and they say things like that, you would be surprised how many people buy into that. My question would be then is, where was that person with a gift of discernment, discerning of spirits? Why didn't he stand up in that congregation and say, this person is not speaking for God? And that's what we want those people who have that gift to do here. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 32, Paul said, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. That word judge is the same word, diakrisis, to discern. Let those discern what is being said. And he goes on to say, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Because it was very important to protect the church. There were a lot of false prophets that wanted to come in and say, thus saith the Lord, and then they were speaking for the devil. And that's still the assault on the church of Jesus Christ today. And that's why people that have that gift, we treasure them because we want them to be able to use that gift to protect us. Let me show you how that gift is really played out in a very unique way. Go back to Acts chapter 16 for a minute. Probably a familiar passage, but you probably never looked at it this way before. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Now it happened, they went to prayer, and a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by foretelling, by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she said this for many days. Now, that sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? She said, hey, follow us. But Paul had a unique discernment of the spirit of that woman and knew there was an ulterior motive behind that. So look what he does in verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out of her at that very hour. And the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. She was behind that for the profit. She was doing all of this, working for Satan, but it sounded so good. And for most people, they would have taken into that. But somebody who is discerning says, no. And when you have that gift of discernment and you see that, when the next book comes out and somebody comes up to you and says, oh, isn't this a wonderful thing? And you start to read it and you say, you know, this really isn't so wonderful. Let me show you why. You have that gift of discerning and you need to share that with people to protect them from what they are being told is the next best thing. Whether it's in a movie or a book or anything else, we have to exercise discernment in those things. Somebody with the gift of discerning of spirits or discernment is the Christian that can intuitively identify truth from error when, listen, it may not be apparent to other believers. They discern between hypocrisy and the genuine. They discern between the truth and the false, especially when it comes to what enters into the church. These are the ones, when you think about it, I appreciate these kinds of men and women who look at the cults of our day, the religions of our day, who call themselves Christians, and they are able to dissect all of those things and make it clear for us what may have been hidden from before. Now we understand because they had that gift of discernment. And sometimes they discern what's being done, whether it's being done in the flesh or being done in the spirit. And these are also the kinds of people that you would want to mediate between you and somebody else. If there was an issue between two people, you would want to go to this person, or this person would want to intervene in your guys' life to say, okay, tell me what's going on here. Okay, I understand. And their gift of discernment allows them to say, hey, you know, have you considered this yet? This is the kind of person that really is a valuable resource, like 1 Corinthians 6:5 says, in the church. But like any other spiritual gift, they can be used in the flesh. They can be used in the wrong way. Somebody with that gift of discernment can then become proud or condemning or condescending or judgmental of somebody because they look at it and say, I've got this and you don't understand this. Let me tell you this. But like every other spiritual gift, right? It's done with the motive of what? Love. You approach the person in love. You share with them in love what you discern, and you trust that they'll receive it that way. So let me end by saying this. When we look at all of these spiritual gifts that we've seen so far, some of you are uniquely gifted with these spiritual gifts. But that doesn't relieve all of us of the responsibility that we have in all of these areas. We have a responsibility to understand the Word of God, don't we? We have the responsibility to apply the Word of God, don't we? We have the obligation and responsibility to share the Word of God. We have the obligation and responsibility to exercise our faith in certain situations. We have an obligation to be discerning between what is true and what is false. We still have that obligation, but there are some people uniquely gifted that can come alongside you and build you up and bring you to that place where you have a better understanding of that. And those people, like all of the rest of them, are very precious to a congregation. And some of you know that you have those gifts. Some of you may be thinking now, I wonder if I have one or two or more of these gifts. And as you think about those things, pray about that. And as we're going to show you next week or the week after, how you then, with that maybe understanding or desire that you have, then to begin to apply that in ministry for God's kingdom and to profit for us. So, with that, we'll stop right there, and next time we're going to look more at spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, the gift of ministration, the gift of giving, the gift of exhortation, the gift of leadership, and the gift of mercy. There's a lot more to go, and we want to see how they apply, because I know there's a lot of you out there that have those gifts as well, too. Well, let's pray.